All right, well, good morning, campus. It is exciting to be back together this morning. Who's loving Nina on guitar up here? Let's give it up for Nina. And I know at least half of us got to be in Orlando, and what an inspiring time that was together there. Our family had a blast. We got to go 5 days ahead of time and go on a little vacation there with Chelsea's parents, with my brothers, and got to go to Disney 2 days and enjoy a little bit of Florida. And man, you normally go to Florida and the weather's gonna be worse, but it was basically just the same as here, which tells you how hot and miserable it is here right now. But we had a blast and then transitioned from our vacation into the conference, the World Discipleship Summit, and the ICMC, and that was just such a refreshing time for us to spend good fellowship with so many friends from around the country, to be in the worship, to hear the classes and the lessons and to get inspired, and then to come home totally wiped and thinking 2 days was going to be enough to catch up, and it wasn't. We're going to be catching up for a while, I think. But yesterday I got to officiate my stepsister's wedding, so that was fun. And this is just one of those times where you're like, yep, we're definitely living life to the full for sure. But in a little bit, like Manny and Rachel said, I want to have a good chunk of you that were at the conference come line up and take a minute or two each to share something that you got from your time there. Maybe it was something that inspired you, a decision you made, something you learned from a class or a lesson, something that you're taking back with you. And that will help you to solidify those things. It'll help all of us to kind of learn and grow and be inspired together. And it will help everybody who wasn't there to get a little taste and to share in what we all learned and were inspired by there. So please be thinking about, if you were there, think about something you could come up and share with everybody else that you got from it. But first, I do want to get into the Bible a little bit. You can open up to Colossians chapter 4. We've been studying out the book of Colossians, and we are down to our last two sections. So today we're going to look at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 7. And then next Sunday we'll have Caleb Brent close us out with the last part of the book of Colossians. And so let's read Colossians 4, verses 2 to 7. This is Paul closing out all of his practical challenges that he's been giving us. We talked about our new self, new relationships, and then now we get to read the last segment. In Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." You know, ICMC was all about revival. It wasn't just one lesson, it was pretty much all of them. If you were there, you were like, okay, the message is clear. God is wanting us to have a time of revival. And God is wanting us to work and to work through His Spirit to help us to seek and save the lost and see thousands and thousands of young people around the country find salvation, find their purpose, decide to follow Jesus, become part of God's family, and live forever in heaven. And that's what Paul lived his life focused on. Paul lived focused on saving as many as possible, building the future of the church, and equipping, inspiring, and partnering with God and other disciples to get the job done. And that's what we see in this passage, is Paul's heart for revival, Paul's heart to partner with God and to partner with his fellow disciples to see that happen. And so the main thing I want to get across to us today is that God is calling us to partner with him in revival. That's the title of this short lesson, Partnering with God in Revival. And next week, I think we'll see through Caleb's message that not only do we partner with God in revival, but we partner with each other in the mission as well. You know, when I think about the work that we have to do, this spiritual work of bringing people to Jesus, of getting people to heaven, it's a hard work. And it helps me so much, and it builds my faith so much to know that this is not my dream that I'm trying to get God to help me out with. Right? This is not something I came up with, and I'm like, God, please help me with this. No, it's God's dream. It's God's mission that He's trying to get me to help out with. Right? And that takes a lot of the pressure off. This is His dream, His revival, His mission. And the weight is really on His shoulders. But He's asking me to help. He's asking me to join. Right? It depends on His power, not mine. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. We are partnering with God in revival. We are reviving His people's souls, reviving His broken world, reviving His church. And when I realize that, it helps to take a lot of the pressure off of me and to build my faith and go, no, this is God's dream and I get to join Him in this and it can be done. And because it is God's, Paul calls us to pray. Right? What power do we have without prayer? If you try to change, if you try to help others, if you try to go about your life, but you remove prayer from the equation, what power are you really left with? Right? Prayer gives our challenges, our hopes, and our needs to God. That's what prayer does. Right? The Bible says to cast your anxieties on God. Well, how do we do that? Through prayer. By prayer, we take all the pressure that we can feel, all the needs we have, all the hopes we have, all the weight we carry. And through prayer, we can take it and we can set it on God's lap instead. We can put it on His shoulders. And we can turn to God and connect with Him so that He can join in what we're trying to see happen. Prayer connects us with God. Prayer can change us. Prayer can change other people's lives. And really, prayer can change the world. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Other translations say, pray with devotion, or continue steadfastly in prayer. If there's anything we need to be doing daily, multiple times a day, continually, throughout the week, throughout our lives, it's prayer. Going to God in prayer. And as we pray, it says we need to be watchful and thankful. Right? Watchful. This is somebody who's not just praying, but then who's looking for God to answer the prayers. Okay, God, I pray this. Now let's see You do it. Thankful. Right? That's believing, okay, God, You heard my prayers. Thank You, and I know You're going to answer according to Your will. Thankful, believing that God is working and going to answer our prayers. And he says more about prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then in the next part, he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Already in this short two verses, pray, pray, pray. So much calling for us to be people of prayer. And I think Paul sets a really inspiring example for us. He mentions that he's in chains. And we need to remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Right? Paul is in prison. And rather than asking them to pray for his release, Paul asks them for prayers that he might spiritually release others. This was his priority, not get me out of jail, but pray for me that I could use this as an opportunity to help others get out of their spiritual jail. I'm free. Help me to free others. Right? He's not praying for his prison door to open, but for God to open a door for him to save others. This was his priority even while in prison. You know, from the letter to the church in Philippi, which Paul also wrote while in the same prison sentence as the letter to Colossae that he wrote, we learn that there were actually guards working for Rome while he was in prison here who were converted to Christ. And so we find that even while Paul was in prison, he was still speaking to the guards that came to serve him and to keep him there and even help some of them to become disciples while in prison. And so Paul's life teaches us that no matter what was going on, he was faithful to his partnership with God and believed that God can work, and he stayed focused on what mattered most. And that needs to be our heart, as it's always God's heart as well. And so I want to ask you this morning, how is your prayer life? Are you praying daily? Are your prayers quick and short and shallow? Or are they concentrated? Are they faithful? Are they deep? Are they regular? Do you pray once a day or throughout the day? Right? Do you have solid, connected times of prayer during your week? And along with that, how are your prayers for the mission? How much of your prayer is about your needs versus other people's needs? How many prayers do you pray for lost people each day? Who's on your prayer list that you're reaching out to, that you're studying the Bible with, that you want to see become a Christian? Right? We've got to pray for open doors. Pray for open doors. Pray for each other. Right? Pray for each other to reach out. Right? Maybe you share prayer requests. Hey, pray for this friend of mine that I'm reaching out to. Pray for this family member of mine I want to see become a Christian. Ask others to pray for you to be bold on the mission like Paul is doing here. Pray for the words. Pray for the courage to say what God wants you to say when he gives you the opportunities. A great practice is to make a list of people that you want to pray for daily or weekly. Right? And just have that list and every day pray through it. People you want to see become Christians or people that you're reaching out for. I remember when I first got baptized, making my list of a dozen people or so, friends and family members that I wanted to see become a Christian. And I got to pray every day for those people and then see God work in their lives. Some of them I studied the Bible with and they didn't become a Christian. But some of them did become disciples. Right? One of my best friends, Bobby Ritter, was on my first prayer list of people to become a Christian. Another person on my first prayer list was my brother John. 12 years went by, but he did just get baptized this April. Right? But it's just having that list of people that you keep putting before God. And you're keep adding new people that you meet to that list. I still keep a daily prayer list to this day of people I'm praying for to become disciples. Right? Saying those quick prayers before you go out of your house, as you get on campus, as you go to work, or as you go into class, just quick prayers. Hey, God, put me in the path of an open person today. Help me to open my mouth when you put me in front of them. Just those quick prayers before you go into things. Help me to be a light here and to reach out to people. And what's amazing is as you pray every day for things, guess what happens? It gets deeper and deeper embedded in your heart. As you pray for people every day, you start thinking about them more. You start looking for opportunities, being watchful and thankful more often. You start to think about it more. You come up with plans. Okay, well, I'm going to see them this weekend. Maybe I could say this. Maybe I can invite them to coffee. But as you pray more and more, it puts it on your heart and on your mind more and more. And that makes you more likely to do something about it. And I also want to encourage all of us before this fall, before the fall semester starts, to have a special, wholehearted, longer time of prayer with God. Prayer about whatever's going on in your life, in your heart. Prayer about the semester, prayer about your campus, your personal ministry, and really going to God in prayer, faithfully, watchful, and thankful for what he's going to do through you. We'll definitely have some times together, prayer like that, but how powerful to have your own personal time of prayer as well for what you want to see God do, what you want to see happen in your life and through your personal ministry. Prayer partners us with God for his revival. You know, we can learn everything we need to learn. We can hear every lesson we need to hear. We can give our best effort, have all the right approaches, all the right words to say. But if we do not bring our mission to God in prayer, it will lack all the power it needs to succeed. And so let's make sure as we're learning, as we're working, we're also praying. We're bringing it all to God. And as we pray, God does answer. He does work. And so as we pray, we then need to be watchful and open our mouth when God opens the doors. Right? We're praying for open doors. Well, when he opens the door, then guess what? It's time for us to open our mouth, to do something about it. And so these last two verses, it says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Right? He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And it's important for us to not just be our best Christians when we're at church. No, it's actually even more important that we're most like Jesus when we're not with the body. Right? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. We come together to charge, to refill, but then we go out into this lost world and we need to be the light. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Anytime you are around non-Christians, you need to remember that you are there representing Jesus. You are there reflecting Him. He says, you are the light of the world. And so we need to be the light when we're around outsiders, drawing people in. But then as we're acting like Jesus, as we're being like Jesus, as we're being a light, we then need to open our mouths. Right? Living a good life is not enough to count evangelism checked off. It is the starting point, and it's necessary. But at some point, we do need to actually proclaim. We do need to invite. We do need to talk. We do need to speak to people about God. And that's the second half of it. But I do think our good lives help create those open door opportunities. Right? When we're living good lives around people, it helps soften their hearts and look to us and go, wow, what's different about her? What is it about him? And then when they're asking that or noticing that, or maybe they don't, but we speak up anyway, they've been drawn into us already. You know, I think for Chelsea and I, opportunities like this come up for us when we're around my family. Even like this wedding that we were out yesterday. I know sometimes people might compliment our marriage or compliment our family or our kids. And it might be easy to just say, oh, thank you, and take the praise for myself. But I got to go, no, we were wise in how we acted around outsiders. But now I got to use it as an opportunity to reach out to them. Not just go, oh, thanks, you noticed my great family. Well, why is my family any good? It's because of our relationship with God. It's because of the people that help us. It's because of the church. And so I can now share with them, hey, man, we have had our own challenges, but God has helped us so much. You know, and go, okay, thanks for noticing, but now let me point it back to God and point you back to God and go, well, maybe this can help you to want to study the Bible or come to church or meet up for coffee to have a Bible study as well. You know, yesterday at this wedding that I went to, I got to perform the wedding, and my stepsister Chrissy got married to this great guy, Alexander. And Alexander grew up in Colombia, and he just moved to the States a few years ago. His family is not here. He does not have a lot of relationships here. And I realized as I married them, they are going to need help, as all marriages need help. And I'm like, who's going to help them? And so I pulled him aside later, and I just told him, hey, look, man, I'm so happy for you guys, but your marriage is going to have challenges. My marriage has had challenges. And I want you to know that as soon as you need help, that you can call me. I want to be a friend to you. I want to be a mentor to you. I get emotional. I'm like, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. You guys are in a fight or whatever. You need help with, you know, my stepsister has a daughter. So he's kind of the new dad figure in this life. I'm like, you need help trying to be a dad? Just call me. We could pray together. We could talk about it. We could look at scriptures. I want you to know I'm there. Okay. And he was like, thank you so much for saying that, because I don't have anybody in my life like what you're talking about. And so I'm going to be praying for him. We're going to try to be connected with them. But it's creating those opportunities and then saying something. You know, there's this one girl, Chelsea, there, who I grew up around, that's like kind of a cousin. It's a complicated story. Not her. She's my wife, not kind of a cousin. But she was there, and we hadn't seen her since she was a little kid. And she goes to college in New Jersey, and it was so cool. Like, she's asking me, well, what's going on in your life? And I told her about our ministry. And then I found out later that my brother John, who's the other disciple there, he was doing the same thing. And he invited her out to the New Jersey Park Service, and she was interested in coming. And, you know, we're just there with my family trying to make the most of this opportunity. Because I did the wedding, and they're all complimenting me. And I'm like, hey, thanks, but I want to try to help some people here become disciples. You know, so figuring out, how do I make the most of this opportunity? You know, we do represent Jesus. That means that we are his stand-in. We're the ones who need to say what he would say if he was there. And we've got to say something. You know, we quote, hey, make the most of every opportunity, a lot. I quote it all the time. And honestly, most of the time I'm quoting it out of context. I might say it at a buffet, right? I'm there, I'm like, hey, I gotta eat as much as I can, make the most of every opportunity, right? Or whatever, right? We say make the most of every opportunity all the time and go for it. But in context, make the most of every opportunity in this passage is about help someone find Jesus. Yeah. That's making the most of every opportunity. What better thing can you do in any moment than help somebody a step closer to heaven? Right. What better thing can you do to help somebody a step closer to Jesus, to following him? That's making the most. The truth is God is always working. He is equally present in every person's life at all times. He is working in people's lives in ways that we will never fully see until we get to heaven. When you sit by somebody on the subway or walk by somebody on campus or, you know, you're next to somebody, you have no idea what is going on in their head, in their heart, in their life this past year, this past month. What's going to happen to them this next week, this next month. God knows all of that stuff, though. There's a whole spiritual battle going on. And so we need to be faithful. It's like, if you remember the intro to this Colossians class, this city, these people had no idea that in the very near future, a huge earthquake was about to happen that was going to destroy their city and end most of their lives. But God knew. And so God had Paul write this letter to a city he never visited to help them be spiritually prepared and to maybe baptize some more people before this earthquake hit. We have no idea what's going to happen in people's future or in people's recent past and what they're going through. We don't know what somebody is going through, but God does. And when we reach out to somebody, this person we're sitting by or that we're paying at the register, this might be their shot. This might be a moment that God has been working their whole life leading up to create this open door of opportunity for you to share your faith with them. God has done so much work, and all we need to do is open our mouth and say something. And he even says, hey, when you say something, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. I get so caught up in, well, how is this not going to be weird? Or what am I going to say? And what matters more is saying something than sounding weird matters. You know, just giving the opportunity. We don't know what people are going through. We don't know what they're about to go through. A couple months ago, my brother John reached out to a guy at the mall. The guy has not been responsive. Out of nowhere, 2 weeks ago, the guy texted my brother and said, hey, I'd like to meet up for the Bible study you invited me to. Yesterday, they had a phone call. He said, my girlfriend just broke up with me. I'm going through a hard time. I really need God right now. You know, and so at the time, was the guy that interested? Enough to give the number, but not enough to reply. But God knew, hey, in a couple months, this guy is going to be going through something that's going to help him see he needs me. And so say something, be there. Right? And so we don't know what people are going through, but we need to make the most of every opportunity. And many people are going to say no, but the 100 that say no are absolutely worth the one that says yes. And so we keep planting the seed. We keep watering it. In verse 6, he said, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We are blessed to have God's grace in our life. And when we talk to people, we need to be trying to give others the grace that we've received as well. That people are experiencing Jesus when they talk to us. We're graceful, we're kind, we're wise. Let's be friendly, let's be helpful, let's be relatable. And let's try to help give them the grace that we've received as well. In a city of nearly 9 million people, there must be hundreds, if not thousands, of open doors every single day. People who are looking for purpose. People who are looking for help, for hope. People who are praying for someone. Who are praying things like, God, if you're real, send someone to me. And God did already send someone. He sent Jesus. And then he sent somebody else. He sent you and he sent me. And so we've got to be the people who believe God is going to work here and bring about an incredible revival like we talked about at ICMC. At this time, I'd like to have a bunch of you come just line up right here and have you share something that you got from the conference, something that stood out to you, that inspired you, that you are taking home with you. So if you're willing to do that, you could come up and just maybe start the line from right here. Who can kick us off? Somebody. All right, you can line up right here. But I do want to say this, that God is working a revival around the country. And as you look at the country, if you were to pick anywhere that should lead the way or has the most opportunities or be one of the best places to be a model example with so many opportunities, where would you pick? You would pick New York City. There are more people here than anywhere. People from all over the world are coming here more than they're going anywhere else. I believe God has something very, very special planned for this city, for this ministry. But it's going to take every single one of us taking to heart what he's saying to us and making the most of these opportunities. So let's learn from each other and hear what God is doing to spark.
Okay, so the conference was really